Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians and chapter 4. As we did last night, we will once again read from verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We continue in our studies in Ephesians, more specifically in the fourth chapter of this book. Last night we began to consider this section of the fourth chapter that begins at verse 17. And in the sermon we laid out two general principles concerning those who are chosen, saved through the blood of Christ and united to his body. We noted that they are taught by Christ to put off the old man and not to walk as the Gentiles do. And we also noted that they are taught by Christ to put on the new man, who is created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. This morning, I would like us to begin looking at the practical outworking of those principles. And we'll do it in quite a bit of detail. You will notice that in verses 25 through to 32, and I've only read one of those verses this morning, we have five classes of sin, and we'll be working through those as we go along. But they are viewed as the rags that belong to the old man. And we also find the corresponding virtues viewed as the robes that adorn the new man. And these two are set in striking contrast. The idea is that we must put off these sins, these vices, because we are now united to Christ. We are part of his church, his people. It is unbecoming for us to live with the rags that belong to the old man. We must put that off. And we must replace them with the virtues, with the kind of qualities that are appropriate for people who are made in his image, a people that are meant to represent him this side of eternity. Every Christian is a new person, but not every Christian is living exactly as he should. He needs to be told, he needs to be reminded what he must finish with, what he must be done with, and what should be found in its place. This morning, we must remind ourselves of the need to put off falsehood and to speak truthfully to our neighbors, because we are all members of one body. That's what we'll be focusing on. In other words, we'll be reflecting on verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There are three things I want to draw your attention to as we open up that verse. First, we will look at the negative injunction from the verse. Second, the positive injunction. And then we'll go on to look at the reasons for the injunctions. Let's begin with the negative injunction. And it is this: put off falsehood. Or to use the language of the New King James Version, put away lying. Falsehood or lying must be put away or banished from the Christian life. But what is this lying that we are to put off as people who have been created in the image of God? We'll consider, first of all, its nature. The word translated lying or falsehood is the Greek word pseudos. You are, of course, familiar with that word because you do use the word pseudo, as in pseudonym. And it means a lie, the opposite of the truth. It is to speak untruthfully with the intention of misleading or deceiving. And of course, misleading or deceiving takes many forms. Any words which set out to convey a false impression are pseudos or lies. That is its nature. We note, secondly, under the negative injunction, the fact that it is one of the chief characteristics of the old man to lie. The old nature lies, and the old nature is really made in the image of the devil. And in John chapter 1, or rather chapter 8, we are reminded that the devil is the father of lies. And when he tempted Adam to sin, he did it with a lie. He basically promised Adam that he would literally become God. He would become like God if he did what the devil was suggesting for him to do. And when Adam followed that, he found himself in a ditch. He found himself having fallen away from God and from his law. Because it is a chief characteristic of the old man, and we have put off the old man, we also need to put off the lies that come with it. But perhaps before we go on to stress what we must do to ensure that we put off the lies, let me just stress the fact that the old man lies. He truly lies. And he encourages himself to lie. In the Greek world, there was much that men encouraged themselves to do. in their bid to lie. Let me just quote a few maxims that they used to entrench their lies. Menander, some of you have heard or read about Menander. He said, a lie is better than a hurtful truth. A lie is better than a hurtful truth. So rather than be hurt by the truth, lie. A man called Darius, mentioned in Herodotus' book on history, when telling a lie that will be profitable, let it be told. If you are telling a lie that will be profitable, that will be useful to someone, tell it. And then Plato, the great philosopher, Plato, he says, he may lie who knows how to do it in a suitable time. Sounds very wise, doesn't it? Yeah. Maximus Tyrius, he says, there is nothing decorous in truth, but when it is profitable, yeah, sometimes truth is hurtful and lying is profitable to men. Now, these were the prominent men of their time. They were associated with wisdom. And yet, as is clear to us, they were just old men in the spiritual sense of that word. And the old man encourages himself in this way. And we will probably find that in our own day and time, we do encourage ourselves to lie. Maybe we may not use very cleverly constructed sentences as the Greeks do, but we also lie. And I'll mention a number of ways in which this rears its ugly head in our day. There are those who are in business, for example, and they may conceal the defects of an article in trade, the defects of a product they are selling. They conceal it and commend it to be far more than its true value. We are exposed to this every day by advertisements, marketers who tell us great things about their products. But it is often a lie. Paul would have said to such people, let them put away lying. He or she who instructs a servant, I see it in my own culture, you say to your servant, if so and so comes asking after me, looking for me, tell them I'm not around. Tell them I'm not there. Tell them I'm sick. But it's a lie, boss. Well, find some way of making sure that they didn't know I was there. Paul would have said to them, let them put away lying. He that is in the habit of giving a coloring to his narratives, of conveying a false impression about anything, suppressing real circumstances they may be in, instead of saying what is true, Paul would have said to them, let them put away falsehood. I'm sure you experience this in your churches. In our church, almost every Sunday, we get con men coming to church. We used to do that. We used to receive such people when I was at Linwood too. They come And they tell you wonderful stories about themselves. Actually, sad stories. They came from some other town in South Africa looking for a relative, but they didn't find him. They found that he had moved to another town. They don't know how to reach them, and they don't have money. They only came with enough money to bring them to Pretoria. They have no means of going back, and they are looking for help. I remember one such person who came. I had been preaching at another church in Pretoria, at Antipas, 2 weeks before. And the same man came with the same story. 2 weeks later, he was still in Pretoria. He'd been given some money 2 weeks before to go back to his town. And 2 weeks later, he's still in Pretoria asking for the same money. Paul would have said to such a one, let him put away lying. He that is at no pains to ascertain the exact truth in regard to facts that have been told him affecting his neighbor, and they may be false facts. People talking to you about your friend, about your neighbor, and they are telling you lies about them, and you merely receive them. You don't care to go and countercheck those facts. You are sharing in the lies. You are carrying them on your ears and perhaps transmitting them to the person being slandered so they may be injured. Paul would have said to you, put away lying. He that pretends and exaggerates because he wants to be well thought of, Paul would have said to him, let him put away lying. He that is in the habit of making promises only to disregard them, Paul would have said to him, let him put away lying. We are in the habit of sharing the gospel from house to house in Lusaka. Used to do it in Pretoria when I was at Linwood. We'd move from house to house, taking the gospel to men. Now, what we find in Zambia is that many people you meet with and invite them to church promise to come. Pretorians were a little more honest. But in Zambia, 90% of the people you meet with promise that they'll come to church. 10 o'clock, I'll be there. I'll come with my wife, I'll bring my children, we'll be there. And 90% of the time, they never show up. They know they are lying, but it doesn't look good to disappoint. So they tell you what you want to hear. Now, most Pretorians will tell you, sorry, I can't make it. Most people were truthful. But that's not what we experience in Zambia. Most people lie. They don't keep their promises. It is more important to make you feel good than to give you the honest truth. Paul would have said to them, let them put away lying. He that gives half-truths, the so-called white lies, Paul would have said, let him put away lying. Now, white lies are so-called, not because they are white in color, But because they are about putting politeness ahead of truth, instead of telling you, I don't like you, you put it in a very nice way. But you're saying the same thing. Again, allow me to use Pretoria. They were Afrikaners, and they were English people. The Afrikaners told you what you needed to know. The English went to town about it. Told you white lies. Paul would have said, put away lying. Put away lying. Well, I can go on and on and on. But Paul's point is that no professing Christian should lie. Because lying belongs to the old nature. Lying is associated with the devil, not with God, not with those who are united to Christ. You should therefore put away lying. That's the negative injunction. Let's come in the second place and look at the positive injunction. And what is the positive injunction? Speak the truth with your neighbor. Speak the truth with your neighbor. And there are a number of things I want to say in regard to that. First of all, if we are to speak the truth to our neighbor, we need to remember that the God who makes us new men, the God we have begun to serve, is truth. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10, God is referred to as the truth. He is truth itself. And he is so called in contrast with the idols that even the people of God were fond of forming for themselves. The idols were false, but God is truth itself. His being is truth. He desires truth in the inner parts, according to Psalm 51 and verse 6. We are told that God desires truth in the inner parts. God looks for truth in the inner parts. We cannot tell God a lie, because he can see beyond what we say. He goes to the heart, to the marrow of the heart, so to say. And he knows what the truth is. We can deceive men. We can give an impression to men of what is not real or true. We can't do that to God, because he sees the truth for what it is. There is a correspondence between what the thing is and what God knows about it. There is no disparity between them. God is true. And he is not just true. According to Titus 1 and verse 1, he never lies. He never lies. That is also expressed in Numbers chapter 19. Man changes. He therefore can lie and does lie. But God never lies. And it is this God who has made us Christians. It is this God who has birthed the new man. The new man, therefore, must not lie. The second point I want us to make in regard to this is that truth is the most essential characteristic of the Christian life. Even here, there is a reference to that. Look at verse 20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, Christ didn't teach you to live like a Gentile. Rather, he has taught you to live like the new man. And when and where did he teach you to live like a new man? Look at verse 21. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. As the truth is in Jesus. Now we know concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, he is the life, but he is also the truth. And this truth pertains particularly to how we may come to God. The Lord Jesus Christ provides the way, reveals the way, offers the way to God. And only the way he offers is the true way. Only what he tells us about God is the truth about God. He is the revelation of God. He is the Word of God. Listen to how John chapter 1 expresses this fact in verse 18. Who has made God known? It is he who was from the bosom of the Father. From the bosom of the Father. Now, that doesn't just express the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is of one and the same essence as the Father, but that he is close to the Father. He knows the Father. He knows everything about God. He can therefore exegete him. Now, for those of you who preach, that should be very clear. What that means to exegete is to open up the meaning of a text. The authors of the Bible intended to communicate a particular meaning in a given text, and the duty of a preacher is to go to that text and open up the meaning as it was originally given by the author. And the preacher may only open up that meaning. He may not read meaning into it. He must go in there, find it, and bring it out and give it to the people. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to do something similar with God. He was from the bosom of the Father, and his work was to open up the Father, to open the meaning, to show us who he really is, to open up the truth about God. No one does that except him. And the gospel he brings doesn't just open up God, it also opens up the means to this God, the way to this God. Not to know that way is to be lost. Not to know that way is not to know the way of salvation. I must ask you, do you know the truth as it has been revealed in Jesus? If you do not know that truth, I put it to you that you are not a Christian. You are lost. You don't know the truth about yourself. You don't know the truth about God and how to get to this God. You must know the gospel of Christ, because that is the truth about salvation. So when you become a Christian, you become one who knows the truth, who has the truth. The third point I want to make in regard to this positive injunction is that because you are born of God and because you have come to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can speak the truth. You can speak the truth. And to speak the truth is to verbally express fact, to verbally express actuality or reality. It implies that the person speaking is sincere and honest in what they say. He has no intention of misinforming. He has no intention of deceiving. It is hypocrites who do that. New men are not hypocrites. They are born of God, who is truth. They have been held in the grip of the truth of the gospel. They therefore must speak the truth. They must express the truth. They must put away lying. That is the positive injunction. Let's come in the third place and look at the reason for the injunctions in our text. The reason for the injunctions in our text. First of all, we are to put off falsehood because it hurts the body. It hurts the church. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And then he adds, for we are members of one another. We are members of one another. When you lie, you hurt yourself. You hurt everyone else. When you lie to one another, to your neighbor, you hurt your neighbor. Lying breeds unhappiness. It breeds suspicion. It breeds a lack of trust in the body. It is also true to say that when you lie, you lack ease. You lack repose. You lack quietness. Why do you lack quietness and ease and repose? Because if you are truly a child of God, if you are truly a new man, you will suffer the pangs of conscience all the time. You will therefore be unable to enjoy fellowship with your brethren. If you are not at peace, if you are always being troubled by your conscience, you can't enjoy fellowship with your neighbors. You can't enjoy fellowship with the church. There can be no fellowship where there is lying. Lying is opposed and it is inimical to the doctrine of the church. It destroys the spirit of unity. At the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, there is an encouragement there for the people of God to maintain unity. To maintain unity. Verse 3. Unity is present, and the duty of believers is to endeavor to keep that unity. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, a lack of peace will destroy that unity, and I suggest that lying will destroy that unity. That is why we must put off lying. But secondly, we are to speak the truth, because the truth is what builds the body we are a part of. Lying destroys, truth builds. What makes fellowship possible is trust. Mutual trust. Mutual reliance. A feeling that you can trust one another, and therefore you can speak and speak freely and openly to one another. Where there is a lack of trust, it is very difficult to work together. It is very difficult to confide in one another. It's very difficult to be transparent. Because you feel that if you were vulnerable, you opened yourself up, someone among your family will take what you are saying and use it to destroy you. So you develop a state of affairs where you never speak to each other. You are never transparent with each other. John, in his first letter, has a very profound way of putting it in verse 7. He says, God is light. And then as he speaks to his readers, he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, our vertical relationship with God affects our horizontal relationship. Walking in the light is walking with God. It is walking in the truth. If we walk in the truth, if we are transparent, we will have fellowship with one another. Now, something very important being stressed there. Our fellowship with one another depends on our fellowship with God. If you are running away from brethren, you are not really willing to be part of the church, you may be attending the meetings of the church, but you may not be a part of the fellowship of the church. The shared life of the church, the inner life of the church. You may be avoiding that. It's easy to come to a church meeting, but not easy to be part of the inner life, where you're willing to open yourself up, you're willing to be vulnerable, you're willing to let people see you for who you are. Now, if you are not walking in the light, you won't be very free to open yourself up. So you keep away from that. You have to be living in the truth and according to the truth to have true fellowship with your brethren. Well, that's another reason why. Let me conclude. Number of points I wish to make as I conclude. Ultimately, there are a number of things Paul is teaching us here as people who are in Christ, who have been made new. The first is that we are no longer children of the devil. We are therefore under no obligation to lie as he does. But because we are in Christ, and to be in Christ is to receive the truth as it is in Jesus, we are under an obligation to tell the truth. So telling the truth is not an optional extra for us. It is an obligation. We are under an obligation. Secondly, we are the children of God, who is truth. We are the children of light. We belong to the truth. And that truth is in Jesus. As we were saying last night from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, if the person we are born of is righteous, we can also be righteous like him. Well, similarly here, if the person we are born of is truth, he possesses the truth, he reveals the truth, and he has communicated that truth to us, we must be like him. We must be like Christ. We must be like him. We must think as he thought, say as he spoke, do as he did. He never lied. True conformity to Christ means to be like him in thought, in word, in deed. And Jesus thought the truth. He said the truth. He lived out the truth. He has showed us the way, the true way. We must therefore be like Jesus. Thirdly, it may well be that even though you are a new man, you still lie. You still speak untruths. And you know what untruths you tell. You know the impression you have created before men. You know that the way you are in the eyes of men is not what you are in reality. You know that. Well, your responsibility is to repent before God. And repentance may also mean that you must go to those brethren that you have lied to and confess your lies to them and seek their forgiveness. But let me also say this. In the fourth place, we must strive to put off lying. Tomorrow, God willing, we will look at the whole question of using the tongue. But if you would strive to put off lying, you must control your tongue. Control your tongue. And to be able to control your tongue, you need to remember four words: verity, charity, necessity, and wisdom. I borrow these words from an author called Simon Relovich, written a little book called The Tongue, Your Measure. It says, if you would speak with a view to building others, with a view to imparting grace on others, you must remember these words. First, verity. And he draws that from Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Speak the truth, Paul says. Verity, of course, means truth. Before you open your mouth, ask yourself, what I am about to say, is it true? Is it true? If it is true, say it. If it is not, don't say it. Shut your mouth. And in the secrecy of your heart, repent of that which is the true motive in your heart. Repent of it. Don't just repent of it, see to it that you don't say it. If it's not true, don't say it. Secondly, remember charity. Of course, that's an old English word for love. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speak the truth in love. In love. Don't just ask yourself, what I'm about to say, is it true? If it's not, don't say it. Ask yourself further, can I say it in love? It may be true, but can I say it in love? If I can't say it in love, I shouldn't say it. It's important to say it in love because of what Paul is encouraging here. He says, put off lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. With his neighbor. It's about the good of his neighbor. Love is a difficult word to define, but I came across a definition from Albert Martin. He says, love is a gracious and principled disposition of goodwill, which goes out of its way to promote the good of another, even at personal cost. Did you catch that? A gracious, so it's not something you're born with. It's given of God. It's gracious. It's a principled disposition. So it's not so much about a feeling. Hollywood promotes the idea of love as a feeling. Now, it may have feelings, it may involve feelings. But it's not principally a feeling. It's a principled disposition. It's a choice you make. It's that gracious and principled disposition of goodwill. It's a principled disposition. A decision you make to do good to your neighbor. A disposition of goodwill. which goes out of its way, it will go out of its comfort zone to promote the good of another. Sometimes, even at personal cost. So what I'm about to say, is it true? And can I say it in love? Can I say it with a desire to promote the good of my neighbor? Anybody from York here in Britain? It is said that people of York call a spade a spade. I sense that Afrikaners do the same. I mean, it's good. But according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it must be done in love. What I am about to say, it may be true, but can I say it with a view to building someone else, to imparting grace upon my neighbor? That is just as important. And then there is the word wisdom. It is true. I can say it in love. But can I say it in such a way that I really promote the good of that neighbor? So I may have the right intentions. So many of us have the right intention, but we don't have the right words with which to carry the intention to its intended destination. And wisdom is about that. I have a goal to achieve, and it's the very best of goals, but I don't have the words. I don't have the method to carry those words to their intended destination. And wisdom puts these two things together, the goal, which is good, but also the means, method. So I can say the truth, I can say it in love, can I say it in wisdom? And finally, the word necessity. Sometimes it's not necessary to say the truth. Sometimes it's not necessary. Imagine that you were eavesdropping and you were listening in to a conversation between two people, and one of them was saying about somebody you know, "It is very stupid." You heard that. Do you think it's necessary for you to go and report to the person? Say, "You know what, I overheard John and Jane speaking, and I was pretty sure they were speaking about you. And John said, you are very stupid." Is that necessary to say? Probably not. And why is it not necessary? Because it's quite, even though it may be true, he is stupid. But he may no longer get along with John, if you told him the truth. So you will find some way of communicating to him, a wise way of communicating to him that perhaps he has some issues to sort out with John. But it may not even be necessary to tell him that. This, I believe, is what Paul is urging us to do. To have the good of our neighbor at heart. We put away lying for the good of our neighbor. We speak the truth for the good of our neighbor, just as Jesus. Jesus did. Do you speak the truth? Are you endeavoring to be like Christ? Speaking the truth in a way that will build, in a way that will promote the interests of your neighbor. Well, go and do that. That is what reflects the fact that you are a new man. Amen.